So tonight, Isaiah 47. This is a prophecy concerning Babylon. Remember that at the time that Isaiah wrote this book, Babylon still hadn't become the power that dominated Israel. It was some time after this that Babylon actually became the power that dominated Israel and that took them into captivity. And again, sometime after that, that the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. So it was all prophetic at this time. But when you speak about Babylon, there's also an application to Babylon for the end times. If you know the book of Revelation, it talks about Mystery Babylon, which is the worldly kingdom in opposition to God that basically rules the world. Godlessness, witchcraft, humanism, communism, all of those isms that are opposed to God basically make up the Babylonian mystery kingdom in the world. But at this time, it basically mainly refers to the kingdom of Babylon. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. So this is a prophecy concerning Babylon. If you know a little bit about Babylon, you'll know, you know, about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Babylon was the center of world culture apart from God in the olden days. The Babylonian city, government and everything was ahead of its time in comparison to the rest of the world around it. But it was full of pride and arrogance and witchcraft and was contrary to God. But even in cuneiform tablets that they have dug up in the last, 100 years or so, they have found written stuff concerning Babylon where there's even a record of the flood. But it's the Babylonian record of the flood, and also a record of the town that Abraham came from, or of the Chaldees. Just as a matter of interest, on the television over the weekend, I think it must have been, there was a program on about old civilizations. It was actually about Ur of the Chaldees, and there was a so-called expert on there, obviously French. And he was talking about all the myths that came from Babylon, and then the same myths were incorporated into the Bible. So you see the way that godless people look at things. When they find some little bit of information that's related to some godless kingdom, they try to say that had an influence on the Bible, and therefore the Bible was written in accordance with these ancient sort of myths, which of course is completely the wrong way around. The Bible was written and recorded the facts as God gave the facts. But the cultures like the Babylonian culture and even the Aboriginal culture contain little tidbits of information that go back and agree with what the Bible said. So the people who are unbelievers look at it completely differently. Even in regard to Ur of the Chaldees, they never mentioned anything at all about Abraham. But of course, that's where Abraham came from. So Babylon, the Babylonian system is here, and the prophecy is that it's going to be destroyed. It's going to come under the judgment of God. And when it talks about the daughter of the Chaldeans, it's Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem is often referred to as a female, as a daughter as well. So it's only describing the kingdom, it's only a poetic way of describing the kingdom of Babylon. So the reference there to virgin daughter, etc., etc., is only talking about the kingdom in its pride and elegance and full of its own importance. So that's not to be taken in a literal sense. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. So Isaiah's comment is, Babylon is going to be destroyed, but as for us, our Redeemer is the Lord of hosts. He's going to redeem Israel. And of course, he redeemed Israel even from Babylonian captivity. And he used Cyrus to punish the Babylonians and to restore Israel back to its land. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly you laid your yoke very heavily, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart nor remember the latter end of them. Now again, this is prophetic. He is speaking in advance about the way Babylon is going to treat the Jews. Because when the Jewish people went into captivity in Babylon, they went in there as punishment for idolatry. And they were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But it hadn't happened. Isaiah had prophesied it was going to happen. He's also prophesying that Babylon is going to mistreat the Jews when they're in there in captivity, and that God is going to punish the Babylonians for mistreating his people. Very often, God will use a nation to inflict his judgment on another nation. But if that nation takes delight in persecuting or whatever the other nation, he would judge them too. So though a nation might be used for judgment purposes, they are not to take the law into their own hands, because God will judge them. So Babylon was used for that purpose. Therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness, because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. Now that's very like the judgment that was passed on Tyre. God will bring judgment on those who practice sorcery, witchcraft, false religion. Absolutely guaranteed. Now the world we live in today is very much involved in sorcery, witchcraft, all of the popular movies and books, etc., are all tending in that direction, and people are quite happy with it. There's nobody hardly raises a whimper against it. They see nothing wrong with it. People who are involved in even the share market and even in running governments, as you know, Ronald Reagan's wife was pretty famous for taking note of astrologers, etc., in relation to making decisions. People do that. And it is absolute stupidity, because these things, they cannot give advice to anybody. But the same people are ignoring God and his word. And judgment will come. Absolutely guaranteed. Just like it came on Babylon. In fact, Babylon is no more.
That's right.
The ruins of Babylon are buried in the sands of the desert. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, there is no one else beside me. Now Babylon was, in the area of science and worldly wisdom, was very well informed compared to the rest of the heathen world around it. But we are in the same boat today. The Western world is very well informed as far as knowledge and science is concerned. And in most countries they say to you, a good education is what everybody needs. Well, when somebody goes and they get a good education, they don't get educated at all about God. They get educated about all of the ways and things of the world. And they'll start by teaching them basically evolution and all of that whole system which is anti-God. So therefore they're actually indoctrinating children through education to hate God. And that's going to bring judgment. It's just guaranteed.
I started kindergarten program.
They even start before that. All you've got to do now is even look at the programs geared for children on the television. I think it was the other day there was some little silly old cartoon on there, and there was some guy talking about something about being carbon friendly, was that right?
Yeah.
This is a kids, a baby's program on the television.
And
so you can see.
Only we've been talking about it.
Yeah,
they've missed it.
They start right down there.
Yeah.
So the whole system is anti-God, right from woe to go. There's no. And godly people don't seem to have any input in the education system now.
Mm.
And that's going to get worse. But it was the case in Babylon. Babylon was like that. Therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises. And trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. And again, in the present world that we live in, like we were in England a few weeks ago, when all those riots and that happened. And there are people in England now saying, there's something wrong with the legal system. There's something wrong with the morality in England. There are certain people saying that. But for years there's been no morality. In the school you cannot actually teach the things about God that used to be taught years ago in England. So people have turned away from a form of proper rule and regulation. Therefore, is it any wonder that all of a sudden mayhem breaks out? I'll guarantee you it will get worse.
Mm.
But people in power don't seem to understand that if there's no foundation for a moral structure, then there's no reason for people to behave.
Sure.
That you have to have a solid reason for why people should behave. And of course the solid reason is the commandments that God gave originally. See, the English law was originally based on God's law. Now, of course, it's all been undermined, and it's been undermined worldwide. And one day, suddenly, destruction will come. Well, you wonder, even in Australia, why the family the family unit is breaking down so fast. And when the family unit breaks down, one of the building blocks of society is destroyed. And yet people cannot see that when you legalize things that were once deemed and God's law deems to be unlawful, when you legalize them and you say that those things are perfectly okay and perfectly normal, you are undermining the family unit, and therefore you're undermining society.
Mm.
And there will be a payday for that, and it's as sure as night follows day.
Mm.
You don't have to be a prophet, because that's what the scripture basically says. This is what would happen at Babylon. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, there shall be a stubble. The fire shall burn them, they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. In other words, it'd be good for nothing. It won't be good to heat you or for comfort. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. Now again, the Babylonian system was depending on false religion, depending on sorcerers and stargazers, and it says they're monthly prognosticators.
Mm.
All of your newspapers have got monthly prognosticators in them.
Mm.
All of your magazines have got monthly prognosticators in them. You all buy those magazines.
What's a prognosticator?
Horoscopes.
Oh, okay.
Same thing. It's people who go by the months declaring such and such is going to happen according to such and such a star sign. It is just a rubbish. Without any foundation, it's actually, if anything, completely deceptive. Yet people, it's in magazines, people read them, they'll tell you, oh, I'm such and such a star sign, or this is my birthstone, or whatever the case may be. It's all rubbish. Believe what God says. Turn away from that sort of rubbish. But the world is full of it, and it's getting more and more. And people say, oh, there's no, it doesn't mean anything. But yet they look at it all the time. They're all, and some stargazer comes on the television doing a program and everybody wants to watch it.
Mm.
It's just, but it's absolute rubbish. There's no foundation to it. Now, just to be sure, there's a big difference between astrology and astronomy.
Mm.
Astronomy is to do with the planets and the actual stars that are there, but astrology is making predictions according to the positions of the stars, etc., which is a complete fallacy. But again, people are involved in that worldwide. They certainly were in the time of Babylon, and what the prophet is actually saying is, hey, do you think that you can use all your astrologers and your stargazers now to stop yourselves from being punished by Cyrus and the Persians and the Medes? Well, they couldn't. So that's that chapter. That's basically about the judgment of Babylon, which has got prophetic implications for us for the end times. Because Babylon, though the kingdom of Babylon at that time was destroyed, the Babylonian system still exists in the world today. And most of, all of the world outside of true biblical Christianity is actually caught up in the Babylonian system. The Babylonian system completely ignores God. Or, if it has something to do with God, it's a God after its own choosing. It's not the God of the Bible. Okay. Now, chapter 48. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city, and lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now, this is a rebuke to the Jews. And it's basically saying that the Jews claim to be the people of God. And they claim allegiance to God, and they lean on God. But their hearts are far from God, so he's rebuking them for that. Because it's no good naming God and speaking about God if your heart is far away from him. Now, he's talking primarily about the Jews here, but of course it's applicable to all of us. Then he says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. So this is God speaking through the prophet saying, from the beginning I declared the things that were going to come about. In other words, the prophets declared to Israel what was going to happen. Israel always had the prophets. And the prophets, you know, even if you go back to Deuteronomy, Moses told them what would happen if they weren't obedient to God, and they were scattered throughout the world. So they always had the prophets. Isaiah was a prophet, Jeremiah was a prophet, Micah was a prophet, Daniel was a prophet, they had heaps of prophets. And the prophets basically were God's instructors to the nation of Israel to tell them what God's mind was, so that no matter what happened in the world around about them, they had superior knowledge. That was the whole idea. But of course, they rejected that. So, and he said, and the things that I have prophesied, I suddenly caused them to happen. Then verse 4, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze, even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. So God sent the prophets, and through the prophets told the people what was going to happen, because he knew that they were thick as far as spiritual things were concerned. Bronze necked means like ignorant and set in their ways, and they would have attributed whatever things happened in their lives to their idols, to their demon idols, if God hadn't said beforehand, this is what's going to happen. So because God said it, it was all down in advance. Therefore, they couldn't attribute whatever happened to their idols. Remember, even when God took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into Sinai, and while Moses was up on the mountain, they were down in the bottom making an idol, saying, and they were actually saying, this is the God that brought us out. But that wasn't the God that brought them out. That was a golden calf. It was the God of heaven that brought them out. So constantly God had to keep reminding them that he was God. But people were inclined to trust in idols and their own form of worship. And they still do. Today, in Christianity, so-called Christianity, the major practice of Christianity is idolatry. Almost all of the forms of Christianity have turned away from the Bible, and they practice all forms of idolatry and their own form of belief rather than what the Bible says. But, like, all of them, just about, like, I mean, they ignore the teaching of Scripture and they have their own practices which are different to what the Scripture says. Why do they do that? Because they're not trusting what God has said. You have heard, see all this, verse 6, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. I'll come back to this in a second. Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. Now he's saying here, I haven't told you everything from the beginning. Because if I told you everything from the beginning, you were a transgressor from the womb. You wouldn't have made proper use of it. In fact, you would have abused it. So there were certain things that God didn't tell from the beginning. He revealed them by the prophets as time went on. Can you think of any of the things that God revealed as time went on which wasn't revealed at the very beginning? Well, the prime one is concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, that he was the suffering Messiah, which is what he's about to start revealing in Isaiah. The Jews had an expectation of the Messiah to come, but the expectation was a ruler. They hadn't taken into account that the Messiah was going to come as a suffering servant. And the next part of Isaiah, almost all of the rest of Isaiah, deals with this suffering servant who would actually pay the penalty for sin. So he's declaring to them here, now I'm about to reveal something new to you that hasn't been revealed from the beginning, and it's concerning the coming of the suffering servant, the Messiah. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? Now, God has punished or rebuked Israel or tested them in the furnace of affliction. But he hasn't tested them as silver is tested. Why? Well, when silver is purified, it's purified under great heat, and all of the rubbish is burnt off. But what he's basically saying is, there is no silver in Israel. And if I tested you as silver would be tested, you would all be burnt up. That's basically it. So he's saying there's nothing there of silver. Remember that God, that Israel, just like all of the other nations, turned away from God. And of itself, if God didn't preserve a remnant of Israel, there would be nobody that would walk with the Lord. God preserved a remnant of Israel. God did not destroy Israel, though they deserved destruction. It's the same way as we are saved by grace. We are sinners. Therefore, according to what God's word says, we deserve destruction. But God has had mercy because he's a merciful God. Therefore, he has given us the opportunity to be saved. He has made salvation available to us. In the same way with Israel, he made his grace available to Israel. Because God, by his nature, is merciful and good and kind and loving. Israel had done everything. They had been involved in all forms of witchcraft and Baal worship and everything else, and he still had mercy on them. And even the coming of the Messiah, which was the most merciful act in all of history, showed the grace and mercy of God to people, to Israel and to everybody. And God, his name, and because his name is holy, he preserves the holiness of his name above all else. Like, it's very important for us to understand that God is holy and we are not. Religion makes God like some elevated bloke, you know, just some bloke that's above the rest of us slightly. But God is so far above the rest of us that we could never, ever, 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 ever attain to his presence if God didn't do something himself about it. And that is why he sent Christ. It is impossible for man to ever have fellowship with God or ever get into the presence of God unless God himself made the way. And God is merciful, and he made the way through Christ. Because of religion, people have a notion about God that is really an idolatrous notion. But God, there's no idolatry with God. It's very important to try and grasp that. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last, I am the beginning and the end. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Now, simple. How simple is that? How many of us really believe it? God made the heavens and the earth. He stretched them out. If God says to the heavens, stand up in a straight line or whatever, they will stand up in a straight line. When God said to the waters, you know, of the Red Sea, part with the rod, they parted. They stood up like two walls and the people walked through. Again, we have been indoctrinated by the world into believing, hey, the world evolved and it's always been there. There was a big bang, nothing became something, and then there was a big bang and nothing became everything. And people believe all that sort of rubbish. The fact of the matter is, there is a God who is above everything that exists in the world, who created everything by his own volition, by his own decision, for his own pleasure, without us having anything to do with it. And he made us as well to be in fellowship with him. This is why the world and everything in it exists. But stupid man who thinks there is no God thinks he's the center of the universe. Yet he can't even crawl 2 foot off the ground without some super force to propel him up there, because man is stuck to the ground. That's, I mean, we think we're super. I mean, we've gone to the moon and a man has walked on the moon, and they've sent a spacecraft out to Mars and they think, oh, we've conquered the universe. You know how big the universe is. They can't even measure it. That's how big it is. They talk about light years. Can't even measure it. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. Now, I believe he's talking, in one sense there, about Cyrus, whom he's going to use to judge Babylon. But I believe he's also talking about those who declare God's truth. The Lord loves him. Those who declare God's truth, the Lord loves them. And it's important for us to be strong and to declare the truth. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Now there's a messianic prophecy. This is Christ talking. The prophet is now speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking through the prophet. God the Father is sending his Son. The Lord God is sending Christ. This is a prophecy about the coming suffering servant. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. Who?
Jesus
always was with the Father before the foundation of the world. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. This is the prophecy concerning the coming of Christ. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. He says, if Israel, the nation which was called by God, had been obedient to God and had done all that God had said, they would have profited. Their sons and daughters would be like the sand of the sea. But they didn't. So redemption never came to the world through the nation of Israel. Redemption, God was going to supply redemption to the world through His Son. So His Son was going to come and do what the nation of Israel wasn't able to do. The nation of Israel was to be a witness to the world. They fell down, just like all of us, because man is a sinner. But God had a plan from the very beginning, from before time started. It already was in the heart of God that Jesus Christ would come to be the Redeemer. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with the voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when He led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And you know, even when the waters gushed out, what did it say? They drank from the rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Even everything that God did in relation to taking the people out of Egypt was all to do with the fact that Jesus Christ was coming. Yeah. It was all related to Christ. And of course, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. Even their taking out of Babylon and being brought back into the land of Israel, only a remnant of them came out. You know that? Mm-hmm. All of the nation went into captivity, but only a remnant of them went back to Israel. Why? Because they were quite happy with the life they were living in Babylon. But there were some of them that went back. And they went back. God brought them back. What was the purpose in bringing them back? Because from them would come the Messiah. And from them, from the Messiah in that nation, would come deliverance, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. God's purposes. So today, you know, when you see the nation of Israel back there in the land, God's purposes are still being worked out. And God is continuing to do His word and to bring His word to pass. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And there is no peace because man is wicked by nature. Man himself will never have peace in his natural self, be he Jew or Gentile. The only time we have peace is through Christ. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. We cannot have peace with God. We cannot have peace ourselves except through Christ. There's no other peace. Man is wicked. Again, get that settled in your mind. Man is not basically good. Man is wicked. His nature is sinful. That's contrary to the ways of, to the thinking of the world and the theology of the world. The theology of the world is man is basically good. All you have to do is go back to the conversation we were having before the start of the Bible study about a small child. You don't have to take a small child to one side and teach him to do bad things or her to do bad things. They'll happen naturally. But you have to take the child to one side and teach them right from wrong. Automatically a child will do the selfish thing. Okay, I'll do a bit of 49. Listen, all coastlands. Now this, again, this is addressed now to the world. He has addressed Babylon in 47. He's addressed Israel in 48. He's addressing the world now in 49. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. That includes us. Now look at this. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. He's talking about Jesus Christ. It's Christ himself who's speaking here. God the Father has hidden this quiver, this shaft. It's been hidden so that people haven't seen it until now. Now God is declaring it. Jesus came from the matrix of his mother's womb. Wasn't Jesus born of a woman?
Yeah.
Listen, O coastlands, to me, he says, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. That's the word of God. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. So this is revelation that has been hidden, now is being revealed. And as you go on, it gets developed. In a few chapters' time, you come to Isaiah 53, which is the chapter that deals with the Messiah paying the penalty for sin on the cross. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." Now, Israel had been given the testimony of God to share with the world. But Israel's testimony was vain.
Yeah.
Now Christ takes the place of Israel. In fact, Israel, if you like, was only... Israel's main purpose was that from them would come the Messiah, Christ. Christ actually became, if you like, Israel, because Jesus fulfilled the ministry that Israel was given. He became a testimony to the world of the righteousness of God, to all mankind. Israel was meant to be a witness to the world of God, but they fell down, as all of us would fall, because of human weakness and wickedness. But Jesus Christ, though he was a man, was also God and never sinned. So in no way was he subject to sin or the curse. He was above all that. So he was the one who came and declared the righteousness of God to mankind. And in a sense, in his ministry to Israel, from a human viewpoint, if you looked at it, you would say not much was accomplished. When Christ came and he dwelt amongst his own people, how many people were there who were believers when Christ went to the Father? Probably 500.
Yeah.
Probably 500. Now, we know from the testimony of the New Testament that he preached to thousands. We know that he even miraculously fed probably 20,000 at one time. He raised people from the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He gave speech to the dumb. He did whatever miracles are recorded in the New Testament. Yet there were only a small amount of people who believed. So from a human viewpoint, that looked like, you would say, a failure, not a great accomplishment. But of course, what is a small work in the eyes of man can turn out to be a huge work in God's workings, because the 500 believers spread from there to all the nations of the earth. The gospel began in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And what started out with that little nucleus of, first of all, 12, because Jesus chose 12, then became 500, then spread from there throughout the face of the earth. So, though it looked like a small accomplishment, it became a big accomplishment over a period of time. So again, you know, in your own witness as a believer, you might not see great things happening. But if you are faithful to God, God can cause the little work that you seem to be doing to become something great. And it's actually better off that you don't see it anyway, because you might start attributing a bit of pride to yourself. Yeah. But God can work, if you are faithful, God can work wonderful things. But now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Now who's speaking? Jesus. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. It cannot be the prophet Isaiah that's speaking of himself, because Isaiah wasn't chosen to bring Israel back to himself. It was the Messiah who brought Israel back to himself. Yes. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So, remembering that Jesus came and lived as a man, in the time that he lived on earth, it was the Father was in him, and he was in the Father. His strength was because he was one with the Father. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's the promise that now we have availed of. That not alone did Jesus come to redeem Israel, he came to be a light to all the nations on the face of the earth. Now the scripture that says, arise, shine, for the light has come. And of course the light is Christ, and the truth that Christ revealed about God. There's a huge difference when you look at the scriptures in what Jesus revealed about God and what the nation of Israel revealed about God. What Christ revealed about God was absolute truth. Israel got it wrong, but Jesus did not get it wrong. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One. Now look at this. To him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Now this, remember, this is prophesied about 800 years before Christ came. It says this man is going to be one whom man despises, whom the nation abhors, the nation being Israel. Did the nation of Israel abhor Christ? Yes. The Jewish religious system today abhors Christ. They actually curse Jesus. That's the Jewish religious system. Yet that system is supposed to have been inherited from Abraham and their ancestors, and it's supposed to be the system that reveals God to man. But they abhor Christ. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. The Holy One of Israel, God the Father, he has chosen Jesus Christ, the one whom the nation rejected. Now, let there not be in anybody's mind any semblance of anti-Semitism. The Jews rejected Christ, but I can assure you, we did too. If it wasn't for the grace of God, all of us would abhor Christ. When you look at people in the world system today, they joke about Christ. They make movies that ridicule Christ. I can name some of them. I'm not going to, because I wouldn't give them enough credit. But that's what people do in the world. When you curse the Lord, I mean, you never hear anybody cursing Buddha. You never hear anyone cursing Allah. You hear them cursing Christ. When something goes wrong, that's the first name they utter out of their mouth, and it's uttered in blasphemy accompanied by some other horrible expressions. Yeah, that's the only name by which they can be saved. Yet it's the name that men drag through the gutter. Thus says the Lord, In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. Now, this is Christ again. It is Christ who is the covenant to the people. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are recognizing the covenant that we have with God that has been made in the body and blood of Christ, whereby through faith in his death we have salvation. Christ is the covenant. A covenant is an absolute promise that God has made, and that promise he has made in Christ. There were covenants before, but there were covenants that were made with man, except the one that God made himself with Abraham, but generally the covenants were between two people. But God has made a covenant with us, and the covenant is one way, it's in Christ. If you have put your faith in Christ, you will be saved, you will be redeemed. The covenant of grace. To restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth; to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on the desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. Again, that's a picture of the shepherd. He will take people from every nation under the sun, and he will restore them to God, and he will lead them. You know the Psalm 23, is it, that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will lead us by waters, peaceful waters. We will lie down in peace because of the Lord who has rescued us. But God has appointed that that would be the case. It says, like, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. I would preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth and to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. The earth will be restored again. You know that, in the millennium. The earth is going to be restored by the Lord. When the Lord returns, there's going to be a complete change to the earth. The lamb and the lion will lie down together, and the whatever it is, I forget, the child will put its hand in the cobra's hole, and no problem, because the Lord is going to get rid of the curse out of the earth and is going to restore the earth. All of these promises are bound up in Jesus Christ. They're not bound up in any, they're not bound up in any religious system. Everything that we have is freely available to us in Christ. I'll stop there for tonight because I won't be able to get all that chapter done. So say we've gone as far as
up to 11.
Yeah, up to 11. Okay. Has anybody any questions?
Nope.
What word matrix?
Probably is a modern word, but I don't know what matrix actually means.
Inward parts.
Inward parts, is it? Okay. At the very bowels, I guess, you know. But from the depths, I suppose it means. From the depths of my mother's womb, I would say that that's what it means.
Seem to want to stop.